Last week, we jumped into kind of a two-part thing for this week last week and this week on the idea of maturing as kingdom people and being kingdom people, that Jesus Christ is our King, He is our Lord. And we talk about that at Christmas time, that the King has come and we worship Him as King. But then what does it mean for us to be His people, to grow as His people, as He is King, as He is Lord? And so last week, what I did is I had us focus on just exactly how Christ introduced the concept of Him being our King. And He talked and we did this, we looked at Matthew 4:17. And Jesus' main thing He carried with Him and all He taught, we can throw this up on the screen for me, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And over again, he talked about the kingdom of God and the availability of God's kingdom is something that is present and invading our lives in every moment. And we encounter it through the idea of repentance. And repentance was both a one-time occurrence and an ongoing process as we experience God's kingdom rule in our life. And so a definition I want to put up here on the screen again, just to keep you aware of the idea of repentance. Because a lot of times we think of repentance as, I feel sorry and bad for the things I have done. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, which basically means to change one's mind or purpose. So repentance, when it comes to our sin, is I see I've been heading in the wrong direction. I've been doing the wrong things. I've been living the wrong way. I've had the wrong purpose about what my life is about. And so when Christ comes into your life, when you recognize He is King, He is your Savior, He is Lord, He changes why you are alive. He gives you new purpose. And so repentance is, I was heading in one direction with my life, and now I recognize that that is the wrong way of living. That is the wrong value system. That's the wrong way of building my life around this, the world's philosophy and the world's ways. I need to build my life around Jesus Christ as King. And so when Jesus says, repent, He says, don't just have a new mindset about anything you have out there. Have a new mindset about the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's available to you in the person of Christ and who He is and what He has done with His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ongoing reign over this world. And so we looked at that a little bit. Now, we used this graph before, is that growing in Christ is a process. We have our moment when we are converted. We have a moment when we ask Jesus Christ into our life. And then as we grow in our understanding of God's holiness, we are made more and more aware of the sin that is in our life. So the person I am today is not the person hopefully I'm not the same person I was this time last year. I've grown more of awareness of God's holiness, of who He is, that God's working in me, and in that, I have growth. And so we're constantly, as we are exposed to who God is and His reign and His authority in our life, of His majesty, of His holiness, and His righteousness, we are also made more and more aware of our sin. This doesn't mean that you're saved over and over and over again, but your salvation is taking hold more and more in your life. That you are seeing more of, wow, I thought I was letting Christ lead. I thought I was letting Christ guide me. I wasn't aware that these are areas of my life that I have been trying to control. I have been leading. I have been sinning in. I have been playing around with. And God reveals Himself more and more in His grace to us. And so what we went through all that last week, and hopefully if any of you got a chance to listen to that. This week, and so our focus last week was on getting the mindset, having our minds wrapped around the idea that we are living consistently under as Him as King, and where we struggle with His authority in our life is areas that we need to have repentance. Where we are struggling with sin is where we need to have a new mind. This is where we are not surrendering to His purpose or His will. And we're growing in that. Today we're going to go a little bit further in this conversation. And so what my goal is to focus on the idea of clear expectations in the kingdom. If Christ is calling us to grow as his kingdom people and to be his kingdom people, he's, you know, where are we heading? What direction? Where are we going? What are we, what's maturity begin to look more and more like? And there's so many scriptures and so many passages that I could have focused on today. But today, we're going to spend our entire time looking in Matthew chapter 25. And before I have us, you know, get into this and explain a little bit, when I talk about clear expectations, it's basically your purpose. It's where you're heading. You know, if you have a job, they hire you, they give you a job description, right? This is your title, you're over this, this is what you're about. And then they'd say, this is where we want you to be doing for the next so many months. And then we like to see you grow and mature into, you know, at the end of the year, this is where we like to see you doing and accomplishing. And then finally, you know, maybe in a year from now, we like to see these kind of responsibilities given to you and these kind of tasks. And this is where we want to take your position. That is not uncommon. It's exactly what Christ does as our king. He tells us not only that he is our king and that we are his people in his kingdom, but then he sets some very clear expectations for what the kingdom people, how they are to function in response to his authority, how they are to govern and manage what it looks like. And so what we're going to be looking at here in the Gospel of Matthew is something very neat. Jesus, and basically all of Matthew 24 and 25, is just one ongoing conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples right before his crucifixion. And he's engaging with them about his, because they're asking him, you know, what's the kingdom of God going to be like when you establish? Because in their mind, they're thinking, it's still going to happen here any second. It's going to happen any moment. And so he begins to give them a clear vision of what his kingdom is and what his kingdom, when it finally is fullness established, what it's going to look like. And as he paints the picture of what it's going to be when he returns, he also paints a picture for them of how they are to be functioning until he returns. So in Matthew chapter 25, he begins with a parable. And that parable is described as the parable of the virgins or the bridesmaids. And we're not going to be in that passage, but it's important because all of this is one dialogue. And in that section, verses 1 through 13 in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is similar to when a bridegroom is gone and he's on his way and these brides are waiting for him. These virgins are waiting for him to come. And they some have prepared earnestly and they have worked hard to make sure that they are ready for his return and others have not. And they're revealed because he comes at the late hour. And when he returns, some are prepared and they enter into the wedding ceremony, and others are left out in the cold. They're left out with weeping and wailing because they were not prepared. And so the whole purpose of that parable is to call the disciples' attention. Are you be prepared for his return? And then he goes on to, what does that preparation look like? And this is where we pick up in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 14. Because I get it in front of me. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 1 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. This is your word that you spoke for the people of God. This is your word declaring who you are and who we are in relationship to you. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds that we may hear from you and guide and be guided by you. May we be transformed by you. Lord, use me, a sinful man, to bring your true word to us all. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you would give us this. In your name, amen. So this big passage here, many a times we read it and we break it apart and we talk about, you know, the servants and managing the kingdom of God. And then we tend to talk about the separating of the sheep and the goats. And then we tend to break it up even more and talk about, you know, what you do unto the least of these is what you do unto me. And that is totally 100% strong and good to do, and I could actually have 3 sermons here. But all of this is meant to be seen in one context. All of this is meant to be heard by one audience. He's telling his disciples what his kingdom is going to look like when he returns, and how he functions is as a master returning to see what his servants have done with his kingdom resources. What his servants have done with his kingdom that he has given them. And so these servants are to be managing his kingdom. And I'm going to make a statement here that most of the time we don't look at. And I had some arguments at home in my office with a handful of commentaries about this. But there are some who think that the parable about the talents is just speaking about ministers or Christians, but it's not. He is speaking to all of humanity because Christ doesn't come back to be king over the Christians. He comes back to be king over all creation. He returns to be king over all of the world, and that's what they were expecting, is when will the king come? What is he going to function? How is he going to be thinking? What's it going to look like? How will we know? And so when Christ is teaching to them about these talents, he is expressing to them that the king comes back to take an account for all of his kingdom. Not just his favorite little group, but for everyone. And there are those who are good servants, and there are those who are wicked servants. And he, in this parable, he talks about is that how he's going to deal with these servants. There is a separating, just like a shepherd does the sheep and the goats. You don't have them intermingling. One is going to his right, and he calls them righteous. And we know righteousness does not come by works. Righteousness does not come because we earned it, because we were born into it. It comes through faith in the one true King. Who he is, what he has done. We are saved by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is another term for King, he is Lord, and that God has raised him from the dead, then you are saved. You are his. So this is not about works-based salvation. This is about how we work out our salvation. And so this whole section here, he's bringing forward a truth about what is the expectation of the king. And so our attention is drawn, and there's a lot put on, is the wicked servant. And before I even get into talking about him, we have to talk about just a couple little simple things. The term talent here is not referring to just a coin or a little bit of money. One talent is a definition of basically 20 years worth of wages. Okay? So if one servant was given one talent, he was given 20 years worth of his normal income on top of his income. The other servant was given 2 years. The first servant was given 5 years. So when you think about the average income here in Lexington, I mean, the average income of the state of Kentucky, the median income is $40,000. Lexington is a little bit higher. It's around closer to $50,000 is the median income, which means there are folks who make a lot more and average households that make a whole lot less. But it kind of works itself out around 50. And I'm going to use 50 because it makes for some easy math for me. So one talent will be equal to $1 million being placed in your lap on top of what you normally make for that year's income. And we don't know how long the master is gone. So you're making your normal income and you're responsible for $1 million. Now, am I the only person here? And please don't raise your hand. Well, go ahead. If you've ever thought about, what would it be like if I won the lottery? What would I do with that? How, you know, and you have that, does anybody like drive by and you see the billboards like $200 million? Maybe I should buy a ticket, you know? I mean, but you think and you go, well, you have that moment of daydreaming. And I know someday I will win the lottery whenever I play it. But, I never play it. But it's one of those things you look at it and you go, hey, you know, what would it be like to have that kind of money? How would I do, what would I do with it? How would I spend it? How would I manage it? And you have that daydream. You have that moment like, oh, that would be fun. Oh, that would be cool. I'd do this. I would take care of these people. Because you always got to have that, like, I'm going to be a good person. I'll take care of these people. And I'll love on this family. And I'll pay off these debts. And all. And you have that fun little thing. And what Jesus does here is he gives a parable basically saying, this master, these servants have won the lottery. This money is being given to them, but it's not being given to them for their own just run with and play with money. This is the master's money. They are his servants. So he's giving them portions of his kingdom. He's giving them resources of his kingdom for his kingdom. And we see that when he has this expectation that when he returns, that there will be his money given back to him with investment, with growth. That the kingdom resources of God are designed to grow. They are designed to be invested. And this is what defines the good servants. They recognize the value of the kingdom of God. They recognize that their master is in charge, and they take it and they invest it for their master's purposes, for their master's glory, to grow their master's kingdom. Because guess what? This is what God has done with us. He has given all of us his kingdom. He has offered his kingdom to everyone. Every single human being has the opportunity to respond to the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that even those who are lost, who don't know Christ, should be able to respond just to creation. It says, if you guys can throw it up on the screen for me, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. We are responsible for what God has revealed to us of his kingdom, of his glory, of his majesty. We are not responsible for what we do not have revealed to us. I am not responsible for the other side of the book of Revelation. I am not responsible for what God has not shown to us. I am responsible for what he has revealed to manage his kingdom. Those who are lost, those who don't even have the scriptures themselves, the scriptures tell us, they are responsible for what God has revealed of himself, his character, his goodness, to respond to it. And they, just like Abraham, who did not have all of the gospel, did not have the word of God, but just responded by faith, they too must respond by faith in what is revealed about God. And so all of humanity is responsible to respond to what God has revealed to us. And so what we look here and we see is that the good servants, they take this kingdom resources. They take this high value to them, and anybody hearing this would have gone, wow, this is a huge amount of money. But the funny thing is, when the master returns, what does he say about the amount of money? You were faithful with what? A little. To us, this is a lot. To him, this is just a small measure of his grace. Small measure of his revelation of who he is. He has given to you in his word throughout all of his creation. He's revealed just enough for us to respond. Everyone who's ever in scripture has ever been brought up into vision to see God's glory is thrown to their knees. They're humbled by all that is revealed to them because it's beyond their comprehension. God has so much more of his kingdom to reveal to us. But we are responsible to manage the little he has given us. We are to invest it. And it's interesting, as someone who owns a business, and my dad recently has become a business partner with me, he's a silent partner. He bought into what we're doing in our company, and he gets a certain amount of interest back on what he's put in. He owns a percentage of our company. And what that means is, at the end of the day, he's going to get back eventually all his money, and he's going to continue as we go forward as a business to get money. This is what an investment looks like. You take a risk. A high risk will have a high has the potential of a high reward. A low risk which is what we see, that the master looks to the evil servant and says, if you really believed all this about me, you would have done this bare minimum. Take my money and at least put it in the bank. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't see the value of what he has been given. He takes it and buries it. He basically puts it down there with manure and says, you know, when he comes calling, I'll give it back. He doesn't value what it is for. It's to be taken and to be scattered. It's to be taken and to be invested. The kingdom of God is not meant to stay just in our hands. The message of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ loves us, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, and that he wants to give us everlasting life is not meant to sit in my pockets. It's meant to be taken. It's meant to be invested. And it's not invested in buildings. It's invested in lives. It's invested in people. It's invested in what it does in a human being's life is it grows. And it produces huge harvest. But when we take the word of God, when we take the message of the gospel and say, I'm not going to believe all of that is here. I'm going to kind of manage it my way. Or you know what? I don't know about this. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to live for my kingdom and not the kingdom of my master. Then we take his gospel and we bury it. And this is what makes up majority of Christianity in our Lexington culture. It's funny that over 80% of Lexington will claim that they are Christian. But on any given Sunday, over 80% of our Lexington population will be nowhere near a church, will be nowhere near living for the gospel, nowhere near hearing his word. There's something wrong here. And it's because so many, they claim to be under the master's leadership. But in reality, they don't value what has been given them. They don't take it and invest it and grow it. And what we see here, let's look very quickly at the conversation in verse 24 here. Look what the servant says. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. What is he saying? He's saying, Master, I'm out here working my tail off. I'm tilling the land. I'm putting the crops in the ground. I'm doing all this hard work. And when it comes down to it, you come by and just take it. You come by and just gather it for yourself. I'm doing all this work and you're getting all the profit. And what he's basically declaring is that, Master, you're not good. You're not good. You've got a messed up value system, Master. You don't know what's right because I should be getting all of this. And here's kind of the weird thing. When you're in a kingdom, everything belongs to who? The king. It doesn't belong to the servants. Every bit of land that you tilled belongs to the master. Every bit of seed that you planted in the ground belongs to the master. When he harvests it and he sells it and he makes money on it and he gives you a portion and he gives you food to live on in his kingdom, guess what? That's part of how he functions as the king. It all belongs to the master. Everything that the servants are dealing with in their day-to-day life belongs to the master, not to the servants. And you can see a messed up value system here. He thinks that all that the master has given him should be for him. He's got this narcissistic, hedonistic mindset that basically says, it's all about me. Master, why aren't you getting this right? It's all about me. I know you're a hard taskmaster, so I'm not going to be about your work. I'm not going to be about your kingdom. I'm about me. I'm about my life, my career, my business, my stuff, what I'm doing for me, my life. I'm going to set the tone. I'm going to set the agenda. I'm going to set the value system. I'm going to steer where my life goes because it's all about me. I'm going to get my props. I'm going to get my worship. Have back your kingdom money. The funny thing is, the king's like, oh, FYI, the land you're standing on is mine, so there's the exit. Don't let the door hit you on the rear end. I mean, there you go. You don't want to be a part of my kingdom ministry? You don't want to be about my kingdom business? Then you're not allowed in my kingdom. You're not about submitting to me as king and my ways and who I am? Then you will not be a part of my kingdom. And that's a very powerful thing, because Jesus in this parable, he's communicating the expectation that what reveals that you are kingdom people is that you are responding with his kingdom message. You are taking his kingdom and you are expanding it. This is not the first time Jesus said this. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus describes himself as a vine and we are branches. And he says, those who are my good branches, they produce much fruit. Those branches that do not produce any fruit, the Father, who is the vine dresser, takes them away and throws them into the fire, because they reveal that they do not want to be a part of this vine. He takes those branches and throws them away. What makes a good branch is producing fruit. And I grew up in California. Most people don't think about California as a lot of farming, but we produce about 80% of the world's crops. And I grew up with avocado trees, and I grew up with vineyards all over the place. And I've seen vines, and I've seen it, growing. And you know it's going to be good when it even produces the smallest little bit of seedlings. Like, you know what? It may be immature fruit. It may have a lot more to grow, but still producing fruit. It reveals that it's healthy. It reveals that it's what? As Jesus said, abiding in the vine. The smallest fruit of repentance. Lord, I'm heading in the wrong way. I need to turn towards you and let you be Lord of my life. Let you be King of my life. Lord, forgive me, for I have seen my life all about myself. But you are the author of my life. You created me in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You put life into my lungs. You have designed me. You have given me this ability. I am a part of your kingdom design. Just because I breathe air, I should be producing your kind of fruit. I should be revealing and managing and growing and investing your kingdom. He goes on in this and he talks about there is the separation, sheep and goats, so that he can point and talk about what you do unto the least of these. It's what you do unto me. He says, if you guys will skip down a few slides, in Matthew 25, verse 37 through 39, he says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Every life matters. Every human being matters, even the least of these. I remember when I was in my 20s, that was a while ago, and I was just in college, and I was just trying to grow in what it meant to live out my faith. And I had a lot of struggles, a lot of sin, and I wanted to take this type of passages and go live them out. And I first learned how to share my faith with the homeless. I would go down into Ocean Beach, which is a section of San Diego, and I would just try to find people I could share my faith with. So I go into coffee shops and just try to talk to strangers, and that didn't go so well. But homeless people, drunk people, high people, they'll talk to you all day, you know? So I sat down with them. And I remember sitting on this seawall, and I got the beach behind me. It's dark. It's at night. And I've got this kind of beach community, these restaurants and all around. And I'm just sitting there talking to these men and realizing some of them, hearing their stories, they knew they were there because of drugs. Some of them, I figured out very quickly that they were crazy. There was either because of drugs or chemical imbalance or a whole lot of both, that they were there, you know, just because of damage that is done in their brain. I remember sitting there talking to young people and realizing, and California is plagued with this up and down the coast, of young people in their 20s who are homeless but living off of mommy and daddy's trust fund, living on mommy and daddy's money. And they're just wandering, having a wild, crazy time, living from wherever they can land and do whatever they want to do in there. And you're like, wow, that's one way to go. And smell. And there's, you know, and you sitting there and experiencing all these people. And I remember one thing that just struck me, and it has stayed with me my whole life, is that every single person, I can't change their circumstances, but I can value them where they are. And Christ values every human being. He has not promised us all that we would be wealthy, healthy, and pretty in this life. He never promised that that the American culture and the American dream is what he came to establish. But he does love everyone enough that while we are yet still sinners, wretched, that we are, while we are yet still his enemies, he would die for us. He would see us in our wretched state. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, that he did not count his equality, his glory as God, as something to be grasped by us, but he humbled himself and took upon the appearance of man. He came down to where we were, and all of that scripture came to life, sitting there with these men and these young people, realizing that these people matter. They are important. And you cannot say that you are about the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be blind to the people around you. Be blind to those who are hurting. To be blind to those who are suffering. We may not have the resources to change their circumstances, but it's not about their current circumstances that where our mindset should be, but it's about their eternal position, where they are going to spend eternity investing into those who are hurting, investing into those who are suffering. And it's interesting, he gives a variety of individuals. Those in prison, they've committed. They are evil people. They've done wrong. So have we. They need hope. They need love. They need to be reminded that being a human being is part of the design of God, and they are important. You've got, on the other hand, you've got the lonely, the sick, the hurting, the naked. Now, I haven't seen too many naked guys walking around Lexington, but we better, if you do see them, put a coat around them. They're going to be cold. But, you know, where are people hurting? Where are they struggling? You've got to see their needs. That means you've got to know them. Engage with them. We want to walk through our life and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. And then put blinders on to where people are hurting. We are not all called to the same different people groups. But when you see people are hurting, people are struggling, go to them. It's interesting how much of Jesus' ministry was not done to the wealthy, healthy, and the pretty, not done to the highly educated, not done to the financially strong. It was to the poor. It was to the wretched. It was to those who were suffering. Because those who think that this earth is heaven, they will be blind to God's kingdom that is to come. We are to be like Christ. We need to see those who are struggling, who are hurting. I'm blessed to know some of you who are working, especially with those of you in some of our PCGs that are working with the after-school program here with some of the kids, because you're seeing the people. You're seeing these kids and where they are. I'm blessed to know Derek and the work that the ministry he's a part of does with women who are being brought out of sex trafficking. They were basically slaves, sold by family members, abused, hurt, thrown away like garbage. This is what we are to be called to be about, is to be reaching the people who are hurt. And yes, the wealthy need Christ too. But they are the hardest to reach. And the low-dangling fruit is right there in front of us. But because it's messy, because it's not like us, we don't want to go near it. Dirty people are dirty, and you're going to get dirt on you. People who are needy are going to be needy of you. People who are suffering are going to need relief. And Christ says, your life is not about you and your comfort. It's not about your holy huddle. It's not about your little Christian gathering. We don't have PCGs so that we can all get together and pat each other on the back and go, how was your week? Oh, well, it was okay. Oh, mine was okay too. All right, I pray for you, brother. See you later. Let's eat and go have fun. That is not the kingdom of God. We are to be sharing into each other's mess and into each other's lives to help the kingdom grow in each other. And then to take what God is doing in us, the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's doing in us, and take it to those who don't have him. And invite them into community. Sorry, I don't mean to pick on you, Nessie, but I remember a year ago, I love you, sister, but I remember over a year ago when my wife was talking about her and praying for her, and I remember her saying, I think she's just lonely. To the lonely. And she just needed to be loved on. Become their friend. Now she is not someone who is lonely. She has my whole family climbing all over her. All four of my kids, our little clan invading her. She has now gone from being by herself to now she's a part of our family. She is my sister, but she's like an aunt to my children. She is my sister in Christ. She was once lost, but now is found. We've had so many who were once absent, who thought they were in the faith, thought they knew something about God, and God has been doing things in their life and changing them. That is the fruit of repentance. That is the fruit of the gospel. This means we have to be in each other's lives. We've had God working in this church slowly this last year, but I believe as we move forward in this new year, we are called to be on mission. Our mission is not to be comfortable. Our mission is to be about the expansion of his kingdom. It's risky. That's what an investment is. It's hard work. And so when we look at what it means to mature as kingdom people, we who are connected to the kind of the conservative theological movement have a tendency to be study and theology heavy. We're just huge heads walking around, and the problem is we got weak legs, and we just fall right over. I mean, and just imagine that balloon giant head on a toothpick body, and just bam, that's what we tend to be in the conservative Christian movement. We know a lot about God's truth, but we are weak in our ability to implement it, to live it out. And it comes and it is seen, and I'm going to challenge you in this, and I'm getting way off my notes here, but I don't care. a very simple tool that I use on myself about where am I is how do I manage my time and how do I manage my resources and how do I manage my abilities, my talents for his kingdom's glory? How do I manage what I have? Do I manage my time? Do I manage my money? Do I manage my resources for his glory or is it for my own? Is my abilities and my talents for the building of my business and my stuff and my family or is it for the expansion of his kingdom? Do I take my skills and use them for me or are they for him? And so when Christ tells us in the great commandment that we are to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Notice he uses the word all. Every aspect of our life, every aspect of our life is to be an act of worship unto him. This means whether you're a doctor, you're a dentist, you're a teacher, a psychologist, a scientist, whether you're working in a factory where you're trying to develop your own business, no matter where you're working, that time you have in that place is your mission field. That place where you're working is your opportunity to impact people for the kingdom of God, to invest into those lives. You haven't been given other opportunities. I can't come into your job and talk to the people you see for the kingdom, but you can. All of my life, all that I think about, all of my resources are for his glory. And when you talk about your finances, this is the fun thing. I do this of myself. I look and go, do my finances reflect that I love God? Do they? Or do they reflect that I love myself? This is why we're doing the Financial Peace Seminar for so many of you. This is a good challenge for you. Because we our tendency with how we manage our time and how we manage our money can slowly be turned towards ourselves. We are meant to live off of what he has given us, but we are not meant to build a castle here on earth, to build our kingdom here on earth. We are called to build his kingdom in people's lives. How are we managing our time in that? How are we managing our finances in that so that we can invest into others? I can't help the poor and the needy when I'm running up all kinds of debt. I can't help those who are lonely when I'm so busy running around working 70 hours a week and building this career and doing these things and running. It is a challenge. And I know some of you have some really hard jobs that pull on you in that. But how do we manage it? How do we bring it in line with his great commandment to love God with all that we are? And then the second commandment, after we have that firmly established to love God with all that we are, it overflows in how we love others. I can have time for them. I can pour into them. I can take care of them because I'm setting my life up for his purpose and his glory, not for my own. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Because all authority and power has been given to him for what he did on the cross, he empowers us to go. And when we go make disciples, he says, I'm with you. So many times we want God's blessing for our plans, for our life. But what Christ is saying, you're going to find your blessing in me when you're about my plans for your life. And my plans are the growth of my kingdom, the growth of people's lives being changed to become lovers of me, to know me in my grace, to know me in my mercy. You are to be ambassadors of my love and my mercy to the outcast, to the hurting. And that is a challenge because our world tells us to be about ourselves, to be about our kingdom and our ways. So I put these little things up for us for your PCG. This week is our PCG week, okay? So you guys, we've been on vacation and all this, and so I gave you guys a simple take-home question. Are my plans for life God's plans? Or are they my plans I am asking God to bless? Two different questions. A lot of times we set our plans for our life and say, God bless it! And he's saying, if you're going to be a good steward, a good servant, you're about my plans and my kingdom, my gospel. So in our PCGs this week, I want to encourage you guys, why do we wake up every day? Why do you get up every day? Is it for yourself? And I have to many times, I wake up by a whole lot of coffee, especially this morning. And I have to ask myself, what am I going to do today? And I can so easily get caught up in the day-to-day tasks of living and managing that I lose sight of what God is calling me to be about. Lord, I have this job. I have these opportunities. I have these resources for your glory. So are you managing your time for God's glory? Are you managing your money for God's glory? Are you managing your abilities for God's glory? Have this conversation in your PCG. Have this dialogue, because as we share life with one another, this is part of how we help each other, how we hold each other accountable, how we make sure we're not becoming works-based, how we focus on the mercy of God and the grace of God, that he's not saying, do this to be saved. But because you are saved, you will steward, you will manage what Jesus Christ has given you. Does that make sense? That's where I want us to be heading for this new year, because we're going to be pushing on the PCGs to be missional. Last year, we were focused on just try to make connections. And some of our PCGs, it took a little while to get going. Others, it took off. Some of our PCGs, all of our PCGs are now growing, and we're going to be launching some new PCGs, so we're going to be training some folks to do that. But our whole goal, our emphasis this next year is going to be getting, is that we are going to be living on mission, sharing life with one another on mission for the gospel, not sharing life with one another so we can just have a nice safe place where we all get along. Matter of fact, if there's discomfort, that's good, because that's an opportunity for the gospel and the kingdom of God to grow. If you got kids crazy running all over your PCG, that's awesome. You know what that means, that messiness? That means there's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to grow. When you got people who are having a hard time getting along with one another, that's awesome, because it's an opportunity for the gospel to grow in people's lives. Where we struggle, where there is pain, it's opportunities for change. God wants to do a great work in us this new year, but we have to have the right mindset. We have to have the mindset to be kingdom people, to understand that we will always be repenting, being as we are made aware of his holiness, as we are made more aware of his holiness and his glory and his reign in our life, we will now have to learn how to take his gospel and follow his leading to those who are hurting, to those who are in sin, to those who are suffering and lonely, to care for them the way Christ cares for us. This is what we're about. We are learners, we're servants, we're family, we're missionaries. It's all we are. There's nothing cool and sexy about our church. And I really don't want there to be a whole lot of cool, sexy programs. I want there to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your word, that you set some clear understanding of what it means to be your servants, what it looks like as your servants. Your word teaches us what it looks like to be wicked, what it looks like to be sinful. Forgive us, Lord, for any bit of sin in our lives where we are about our kingdom and not yours. We are about our ways and not you. Lord, I pray over all of us who are here this morning. May your word penetrate us. May it lead us and guide us. May we be people who are about your expansion of your grace and your love to all those around us. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you would come and die for us. So as we go to take the Lord's Supper, to take communion right now, we remember that you saw us where we were, and you humbled yourself to becoming human, not just a human, but to becoming obedient unto death and death on a cross. You lowered yourself so far so that you could give us so much. And so we take this bread and we say thank you because you had your body broken for us. And we dip it in the cup because we say thank you because your blood was spilled to wash away all of our wretchedness so that we could be righteous, so that we could be kingdom people. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you and we respond to who you are and what you have done. Continue to mature us to become more like you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.